Lord Jesus, how worthy you are of praise. God, help us to put feet, Lord, to the song we just sang. Just be praising you all day long. God, we remember when we were studying spiritual psychosomatics and that quote we found where your prophet said that we should sing spiritual songs and speak the good things of God, no matter what other people say or even how you feel, just praising you for Lord, because you are absolutely in control of our lives. That's the way we want it, Lord. God, may we never lose sight of that. May we take time to thank, praise, worship, adore you. Make you the center, the focal point of our thinking and our talking. Help it to be that way, Lord. We know we mess up on that sometimes, but God, we want it to be that way. Cause it to happen in our lives, Lord. We love you. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Revelations chapter 7. Back into our series again. We've drifted away from it for a while. We'll pick up, we'll have to do a little bit of review to pull our thoughts together because we're going to add to the information we already have on Revelations chapter 7, and we'll pick up a little more on. Starting at verse 1, and after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. May the Lord add his blessing. You may be seated. Been missing you on weekends. I've been up in Canada the last couple of weekends ministering up there where Brother John LaFontaine was pastoring there in Wallaceburg. And of course, they're without a pastor at the moment. And so I've been covering up there as various ministers have been. And then this next weekend, Friday, Saturday, Sunday is usually the way I like to say it. Four meetings I've got with Brother Donnie Reagan down in Johnson City, Tennessee. So I'll be driving down there, leaving in the morning, because it's kind of a long drive to hit it and still try and preach the same day. It's a little tough. So I'll leave tomorrow and get on down there so to have the weekend. So appreciate your prayers over the weekend that we'll have another good set of meetings. The people seem to enjoy it. They often tell me that they hear Brother Donnie preaching on these things, but they don't quite understand. But when we take the time to teach on it, they say, ah, that's what he's been trying to tell us. Yeah. So it's really good because he's got a good deep ministry. So it isn't it's easy to minister because they've already, got this feeling across the broad section of the message. So when you come in teaching, it makes it really nice. It's an enjoyable place. So now we're on chapter 7 in Revelations, which we've touched on previously. Now, if there's anybody strange with us tonight, we're going through the book of Revelations. And so it's teaching. We're just moving slow, trying to put pieces together so we'll understand this book. And if you recall now, chapter 6 was 6 of the 7 seals of the book of Revelation. And we found that in chapter 6, verse 7, when I heard open the fourth seal and I heard the voice of the fourth beast, that's the eagle or prophetic ministry that's flying in our age. So we're up to the fourth beast saying, come and see. And the white horse rider was named for what he was, which was death. So we placed ourselves, you remember in the scripture, it says we are in verse 8. It is not completed yet because the pale horse has not entered fully into his ministry and does not until Satan is incarnate in flesh on the earth. But the spiritual mechanics are setting up for his kingdom, just the same as ours. Our kingdom is being set up for that final dynamics, the refilling of the Holy Ghost. So we placed ourselves in chapter 6, verse 8. So therefore the fifth seal in chapter 6, starting at verse 9, souls under the altar, was to give us a hint as to what God had been doing with the Jews back through the ages. And we found that all the elect would be given white robes because God had blinded them. And he knew that. You can read about that in Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11. How that God, Israel was blinded for our sake. To put it real blunt, somebody had to offer the lamb. Right. Somebody had to crucify the Christ. And so since Israel was the nation that was the offerer of sacrifices to God, God blinded them and they offered the greatest sacrifice they ever offered and didn't know what they were offering. But we're glad for it. One day their eyes will be opened up to it also. And so then therefore the fifth seal runs all the way from Calvary to the change in the body, to the resurrection. So the fifth seal covers a great span of time. What was God doing with the Jews during this Gentile period? And we'll get into that a little bit more if we get over into Romans, which I think we'll reach there tonight. And then the sixth seal, Romans 6, starting at verse 12, excuse me, Revelation 6, starting at verse 12, that now opens up. And I heard him, I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal and there was a great earthquake. And this is opening up now, going into the great tribulation. And so then the balance of chapter 6 is describing the conditions in the great tribulation. And then chapter 7 then laps back to set the scene for what else is going to be going on in the tribulation besides the wrath of God being poured out, which we show under the sixth seal. It shows the wrath of God poured out and the kings crying for the rocks to fall on us because the judgments are so bad they want to escape. Just please let me die. I want to escape this. But God has got to give them that time of torment for what they've rejected. And so then therefore also then during the sixth seal, while the Gentiles are going into their tribulation, God starts moving with Israel again. And so then the first part now of chapter 7 sets the scene. We've talked about this before, but let's get the picture in our mind. Chapter 7 now, verse 1. And after these things, so after he had been shown six of the seven seals, after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth holding the four winds. Winds represents war and strife. War and strife sweeping across the earth, and that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. What's the seal of God? Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. So here comes a ministering angel bringing with him this seal of God, the Holy Ghost. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their forehead. So then, therefore, the servants, of course, that applies to Israel. We're children of God, sons and daughters of God. They're servants of God. So then here we see then that we remember when we studied this, we found this was World War I. And then to show that it was representing the 11th hour workers, Israel was about to come in and receive the same reward that the Gentiles have been struggling for seven church ages. The 11th hour workers were about to come in. World War II was stopped on November, the 11th month, on the 11th day at 11 o'clock in the morning. And the whole thing just stopped. You've read about it. We've talked about it. Nobody really knew how it stopped. They all got to the conference table there and was saying, now how come you called this thing to a halt? I didn't call it to a halt. I thought you did. Well, I didn't. I thought he did, and nobody did. Everybody just, God put it in their heart. But it was fulfilling the scripture. Stop, stop. Israel is not back in the homeland. The elect of Israel have not been sealed and cannot be sealed outside of the homeland. So Israel has to be back into her promised land to receive the blessing of God. The bride has to be back in the promised word to receive the blessing of God. So therefore, God had to bring Israel back. And then we find that there were 12,000 out of each of the 12 tribes. 12 times 12 is 144. 144,000 going to be sealed. And maybe you remember, we went into it and we went down through the tribes here, just touching it lightly. And we found that Joseph and Levi were shown here as inheritance, inheriting in a tribe, whereas in the Old Testament, in the original showing of the tribes, they were not listed as part of the 12, Joseph and Levi, because Levi didn't have an inheritance in the land, they were the priesthood. Their inheritance was God. God says, I am your inheritance. So they didn't have an inheritance, but suddenly here they are now in the inheritance, but when we look close, we find Dan and Ephraim are missing. Not one word about it is there in scripture about I'm taking you out. Now this is, you're not listed. This is why. They're just not there. And then if we go back into the scriptures, we go back into Deuteronomy, and we find out that God says that when you worship the idols, when you do this, you do that, we find that he says, I'll blot out your name from under heaven. But remember, there is a book written in heaven. It says, blot out thy book which is written in heaven. Blot their names out in heaven. But he didn't say that. He said, I'm going to blot them out from under heaven. So therefore, then we go over into Ezekiel 40, where I think I got it written here. Ezekiel 48, and now it lists the borders that are of the lands that are going to be given to the tribes in the millennium. And lo and behold, there's Dan and Ephraim back in there again. And so then therefore, God said, I'll blot you out. You're going to have a temporary punishment, but I can't forget you. You're elect. You're elect. You've done wrong. You're going to be punished for it, but you're elect. I can't lose you. So we find them back in the millennium then, taking their place there. But as a temporary thing, they were blotted out, quote, from under heaven. And so then, so since now we've got our placing and our timing that this takes place during the Great Tribulation, let's go back now. We went through this, the seals, and paralleled it with Matthew 24. Let's look back there just a moment. Matthew 24. Let's place it so that we see that the continuity of Scripture just continues to run exactly the same. And you remember how we took five of the seals and we placed them from Revelation chapter 6 right in sequence in Matthew 24. And we found they perfectly fitted the Scripture. And now we get over to Matthew 24:27. 24:27. Well, we're going now, we're heading into the sixth seal. For as the lightning, the bright shining, cometh forth out of the east and shineth even unto the west, just like the sun rises in the east, sets in the west, the gospel rose in the east, set in the west, so shall also the coming, the parousia, the personal presence of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Now let's pause just a moment, because this scripture is used in a couple different places. And we find, just to go back and listen for it on tape, and you'll hear Brother Branham remark, he says, I was looking around in the parking lot out there, and he said there was 30 something states represented, and four overseas nations represented. He says, why did they come to this little place? He says, wheresoever the carcass is, the eagles will gather together. So they were gathering around the fresh kill on the word, the revelation of the word for their day. So the carcass then is that fresh kill. Eagles don't eat what vultures eat. It's fresh kill. So they're gathered there. So wherever the carcass is, because they're mentioning that, because the sun has been moving from east to west. So wherever the revelation of the word is, that's where the elect's going to gather around that revelation on the word. Verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days. Explanation. Immediately after the amateur tribulation under Eichmann and Hitler and Mussolini and World War II. Immediately after this amateur tribulation of those days. In other words, immediately after World War II. Jews, remember, he's answering the question to the Jews. The sequence of events tell us what all is going to happen. So he's telling the Jews what's going to happen to them. And he says, now after that tribulation that you're going to go through in World War II, we can look back and explain it now. They couldn't. This was prophetic. He says, immediately after those, the sun shall be darkened. Now let's move it from natural to spiritual just a moment. The sun in the sky represents the light of the world, who is... Oop, listen, say it again. The light of the world is the sun, not the moon, the sun. Jesus, all right? So is this, the sun is going to be darkened, and so in a spiritual sense, it means that the revelation on the word is going to die. Why? Because Revelations 3:20 shows us that in the Laodicean church age, the very same age that's going on when the Jews are being persecuted and driven back to the homeland, in that very same age, Jesus Christ is put outside the church. So the church has to go dark, right? Because they've put out the light, the sun, Jesus Christ. So the sun cannot shine, and the moon shall not give her light. Church will not give her light. No light. Put out the sun. And the stars shall fall from heaven. Remember, God told Abraham, look up in the heaven, count the stars, so shall thy seed be. So the stars represent the seed of Abraham, or the elect of God. And so here we are now representing these stars falling from heaven. And then in the seals book, the prophet reminded us, he says, heaven consists of the word. Doesn't Ephesians tell us we're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus? How do you get into that place in Christ Jesus? By get into the word that's being revealed to your day. Amen. So then therefore they're falling from heaven, falling from the word, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And you say, you mean all the stars are going to be bounced around? No. We think back and we hear Brother Mattson Bose talking to William Branham and Brother Branham rehearsing it back on tape. And Brother Mattson Bose has just been put out of the Philadelphia church in Chicago. He'd built it up to a nice big going concern, and then they pulled some mechanical shenanigans. He wanted to remain independent. They wanted to tie with the organization. He didn't want to go, and they kicked him out and put the church in organization. And he was telling Brother Branham, he said, Brother Branham, I don't understand how this can happen. He said, I felt sure that God had said through prophecy, Mattson Bose, what you'll do in this city will shake the city. And Brother Branham said to Mattson, he says, Brother Mattson, with the ministry you've brought into this city, of course, humbly referring to his own ministry, he says, with the ministry you've brought into this city, he says, the churches have been shaken. He said, the rest is cannon fodder. Don't worry about it. Powers of heaven. Churches. Churches. Spiritual things, spiritual people, where the word of God is. So the churches are going to be shaken. So now we can look at that and say, has that happened? Yep, sure has. Sure has. Verse 30. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Now to the Gentiles, this is the cloud over Arizona. What God may do for the Jews, no comment. I'll let him interpret that by bringing it to pass. There may be some kind of repeat performance. All scripture has compound meaning, may have a secondary meaning for them. But for us, that was that on doing God a service without his will, paragraph 165 to 167, Brother Branham says, the message begins with this sign. And he was talking about the cloud over Arizona. So therefore, we've moved ourselves right on up to there. Verse 31, and he shall send his angels, plural. Aha, we had an angel, but here he's going to send angels. So therefore, we find that as far as us tied in with a spiritual fulfillment, which Israel's may come back natural some way, maybe the literal sun, maybe the literal moon, no comment. We'll let God interpret it to Israel. But to us, we've brought ourselves down this far, and then in verse 31, it no longer applies. We were not sent angels, we were sent an angel. So now we've come up to Revelations chapter 7, going into fulfillment, because we've already recognized coming up into these things, and to clinch it now, we'll read verse 31 and 32. And he shall send his angels, we'll read about the angels in Revelations chapter 11 in just a moment, with the sound of a great trumpet, seventh trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect, 144,000, from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. What's a fig tree? Israel. So we find then that we've come right on up through six seals, and he says, and he turns immediately to Israel. So here we come and we bring the Gentiles right on up into the great tribulation, and he says, now it's Israel's turn. So we see him make the turn now to Israel. And we would read verse 32 to 35, and there's the promises to Israel. Now let's take a look at Romans chapter 11 now, to get the setting now for what's going on in Israel. We read part of this before, and we won't even yet take the time to read all of it. You'll have to read it at home, but we'll pick up a couple little different thoughts now out of this. Romans 11. I say then, has God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people which he foreknew. I'm in Romans 11 verse 2 now. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elijah, how he made intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace, otherwise work is no more work. Skip down to verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Blindness in part. First, we'll explain that. There are a few Jews that come in under the Gentile dispensation. There are a few Jews that convert and receive Jesus as their Messiah. And we know these little messianic groups are completed Jews, they often call themselves. There's quite a few groups like that around, and they're quite proud to be kind of advanced over the most of Israel. But blindness in part has come to Israel, so their part that wasn't blinded, they come in under the Gentile dispensation, but mostly Israel is blind until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. The equivalent of the fullness of the Gentiles is the seven church ages. Verse 26. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And I'll pause there, because I think we'll come back to some of this in a moment. So then, but of course, all Israel is not Israel, he also says. So therefore, it means that you'll find that back in chapter 9. And so then, therefore, we find that there is an elect among there, which we've already found out how many there are, 144,000. So 144,000 are going to come in out of this time when God turns after the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Now, rather than thinking of this totally theologically and just, okay, we're understanding the Bible better, don't hesitate to kind of make your mind add 2 + 2 = 4. The final message to the Gentiles has gone out. The message has been sweeping the world, gathering the last of a Gentile bride for 20 some odd years. It's just about over. So therefore, the fullness of the Gentiles has just about virtually wound up. God is just ready to turn to the Jews. You can almost imagine that if Noah had closed the door to his ark. He didn't, but let's say he did. He got all the animals in, he got all of his family in, and he looks around and he checks them off, and every elect was there. And he said, well, no need to keep this door open. Everybody that's coming in's in. And so he starts cranking it, and here's the door, you know, squeak, 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 closing up on the side of the boat. Turned out that it was God, but the door's just about squeaked closed. As far as church is concerned, they're everyone already in. Is that right? You follow that term? As far as church is concerned, they're already in the ark. All the elect of Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea, all in. There's just going to be one short, quick display out of a bride age to prove there is a people who can stay with the word. To quote the prophet, he said he's going to display her to the church and then take her off the face of the earth. So that's what God's getting ready to do with this final little remnant, not the Bible word remnant, but just a little hunk of people, a few thousand maybe around the world. So we can see we are winding it up. So all Israel shall be saved, but at that moment, the very moment God turns to the Jews, not one Gentile will be saved. The door of grace will be closed to the Gentiles. So Revelation 7 then, we recognize then, takes place during the tribulation. Now, turn back to Revelations again. Now, for those of you who know your Bible pretty good, some of the things, antics I go through, are very repeat, but I know full well not everybody knows their Bible. Because I, you know, that a lot of people can't even hardly find the books of the Bible, much less know what's in the books. So, Don't hesitate to open up the front of your Bible and look in the index if you're trying to find something and go somewhere and find it. Don't stumble over that. Don't try to say, well, I'll just hide it and nobody will know. Well, I know right away as soon as you set your Bible down. So just go ahead, look in the index, find out where it is. I would really suggest you buy some little tabs. I bought some for mine. It's much faster that way. Amen. All right, so now we found then that chapter 7 then was showing to us what God is going to do during the tribulation for the Jews. And then the second part of chapter 7 doesn't fit in yet, so we're not going to come to that yet. We're just stopping at the 144,000 part. And then because it's to the Jews, he set the theme, I'm talking about the Jews, so therefore chapter 8 and chapter 9 go on telling about how he has dealt with the Jew through the ages, the mystery of redemption for the Jews, and it's under the trumpets. Now remember, what God did under the trumpets to the Jews is the same as what he did for us under the seals. Mystery of redemption to the Jew is under the trumpets. Mystery of redemption to the Gentiles under the seals. So we're both being brought back to the same thing, the true atonement, the Word. You get that? True atonement, the Word. Because once you get back in the fullness of the Word, you're back in fellowship with God again. So chapter 8 and chapter 9, and it show what he's been doing with the Jews, and then you notice how perfectly then, because all of this is to be unveiled in the last days, so therefore you couldn't say, well, that wouldn't have worked several years ago, what I'm about to say, but it must work now because God knew when he was going to lift the seal off the book and give its understanding. So therefore chapter 7, the 144,000, and kind of like, well, now that I brought up the Jews, let's talk about them. Here's what I did for them under 1st, 2nd, 3rd, 4th, 5th, and 6th trumpet. You say, but there's 7 trumpets. Why don't you say 7? Because about the time you're going to be understanding this, Israel's going to be under number 6. So I'll bring you up to date, and then I'll show you what I'm doing with you. And then I'll take you into the future and show you what I'm going to do with them. Perfect. Scripture, perfect. So then therefore we brought us up to the 6th trumpet in chapter 9. Chapter 10, as you know, that's us. That's the message. That's the Seventh Church Age angel declares the mysteries of God. And now we're over in chapter 11. Let's pick it up now. Now remember now that when God finishes with chapter 10, he's finished with us also. Because the last verse of chapter 10, and he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. When that's wrapped up, we're wrapped up. When every predestinated member of the Bride of Christ has eaten the book and become one with the Word, and then God has used that member for whatever they're going to be used for, many-membered body, then we leave. We're finished. God turns to the Jews. Chapter 11, verse 1. And there was given me a reed like a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise, and measure the temple of God, and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple, leave out. So here we are now into the inner, remember there's three areas. There's the outer court, the holy place, and the holy of holies. So now he's got the people gathered at the altar, which would be in this inner court. Got to think of Solomon's temple now and not the Old Testament tabernacle in the wilderness. And so we still got the three areas, the outer court, and then the holy place, and then the holy of holies, same principle. And so here we are now, he says, they're going to measure that which is up to the altar, coming in under what we would call up to sanctification. But he says, but the court which is without the temple, leave out, and measure it not. For it is given to the Gentiles. And the holy city they shall tread underfoot 42 months. How long is that? 3.5 years, all right? Now we know how long is the tribulation? 3.5 years. So therefore the Gentiles are going to be right up almost entering into the holy place, but God has said leave it out there for them. So they're going to be still fooling around in Jerusalem, messing around with the temple, but they can't get in where God is, but they're going to be there because Jerusalem is going to be still having trouble with the Gentiles. For 3.5 years. And now, hold your place there, because we're going to go back. We're going to go back and then come back here and then back to it again. Daniel 9. And then once we get into Daniel 9, when I go back to Revelation, mark Daniel 9, because we're going to go back to it again. 9:27. We'll come back and explain this in a moment. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Now, how many days in a week? Seven. All right. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. What's half of half, what would the midst or half of seven be? 3.5. Okay. So we got a 3.5 here, and we've got a 3.5 over here. So we're going to find that it has some significance to us. We're going to come back to Daniel 9 now in a moment, but let's go back to Revelations chapter 11 for just a minute. Revelations chapter 11. Put a marker now in Daniel 9. We're going to get back to it, Lord willing. We finished the first two verses. So the holy city shall be tread underfoot 42 months, 3.5 years. Chapter 12, verse 14. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle. God said to Israel, I delivered you on eagle's wings when he sent the prophet Moses and took him out of Egypt to a promised land. So eagle's wings represents a prophetic deliverance by a prophet. And two eagle's wings would undoubtedly refer to the two witnesses that we're going to get back to in chapter 11. That she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. Time, that's one. Times, multiple, two. And a half, one plus two plus a half, 3.5. Look over now in chapter 13, verse 5. And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking of the Antichrist, the great power, the pale horse rider coming up. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. There's another 3.5. But it's not another, it's the same 3.5. So we find it's all taking place in this thing. Let's read on about it now. Verse 7. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. But remember now, this is in the 3.5 years. So the bride's gone. So he is not overcoming the bride. Saints means sanctified ones. Foolish virgins who didn't go on to get the Holy Ghost. Virgins living a clean life, sanctified. So he's going to make war with the saints, foolish virgins, and to overcome them. All foolish virgins die a martyr's death. And power was given unto him over all kindreds and tongues and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names were not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So we've caught this 3.5 year period. There's another 3.5 in Daniel chapter 12, verse 6, but I'm not quite sure where to place it. It talks 1,203 score days. That's 3.5 years again. But I'm not quite sure where to place that in time, so I just left that one out. Now back to Revelation chapter 11. Verse 3, we read the last part, but let's go on. I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,203 score days. That is also 3.5 years if you use a 30-day prophetic month. All the Bible months in prophecy are a 30-day month. Not, we have a 31, a 30, and a 28, but a Bible prophecy month is 30 days. These are the two olive trees, these two witnesses. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. You remember John the Baptist speaking of Jesus. He says, he that cometh after me, whose shoes I am not worthy to unlatch, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. Do you remember Jesus sending fire on anybody? Literal? No. What was the fire? The word. So what's the fire proceeding out of the mouth of these two fellows? The word. God's word. And how are the people going to be destroyed? All they have to do is speak the word, and it happens. So therefore, that's the fire that comes out of their mouth. We're going to come back to this in just a moment, but let's do just a moment of looking at verse 4. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks. Zechariah chapter 4. Hold Revelation 11. We'll come back to it. Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah 4. This is a kind of a lengthy reading, but we need to read it to catch our full feeling for it. Zechariah 4. And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep, and said unto me, What seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick, all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top of it, and two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other on the left side of the bowl. Now, so that you'll better appreciate what we're reading here, it was common that in the Old Testament, when they had a lampstand, it was common to burn olive oil. Now, what a tremendous source if you could just plug into an olive tree. That would be pretty nice, wouldn't it? Well, because the two olive trees represent not olive oil, but anointing oil, anointing, then there is a group plugged into these two witnesses, as we're going to find out that's who these represent, which we will find out also are Moses and Elijah. So we've got God dealing with man through the law, God dealing with man through grace under the Elijah ministry, one group that goes by way of the grave, another group that goes by way of rapture. And so the two represented powers are there. And then here's seven candlesticks. Verse 3 now again, and two olive trees by it, and one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, What are these, my Lord? Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. And he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Now keep in mind, now don't get confused natural and spiritual. If God is saying to Zerubbabel, Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, and oil represents spirit, then we've got two anointed ones. We've got seven candlesticks burning off of oil from an olive tree, and we've got two olive trees. Verse 7. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, Grace, grace unto it. And of course, the prophet tied that scripture right over to the capstone on the pyramid. How's it coming? By your works, your good deeds, your meriting? No. Grace, grace, grace. Verse 8. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. For who has despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro through all the earth. Now, of course, this could tie right on over into Revelation chapter 7. And the Lamb with seven eyes, seven messengers to seven church ages. And then the plummet. This is not plummet like you plummet off of a cliff. That's plummet like a plumb bob. And so you got a string with a weight on the end of it. Why do you put up a string with a weight on it? Well, I see Charlotte sitting over there. You might do it to make sure you get your wallpaper line straight, to make sure, because plummet is used for straightening everything up, plumb bob. Make sure you got it on center or straight. And so you shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. Verse 11, Then answered I and said unto him, What are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof? And I answered again and said unto him, What be these two olive branches which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves. And he answered and said unto me, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. Then said he, These are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. So here's the two olive trees with these, what did it call them? Golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves. So here's two sources of this oil, this anointing. You recall when Brother Branham was going to preach down in Shreveport one meeting, and he'd been down there and he rejoiced and he came back and he was telling the people one of the most spiritual meetings I ever had. He says that just before the meeting began, said a lady rose up and spoke in prophecy and says, during these meetings we will see right here in this tabernacle the ministry of Moses, Elijah, and Christ. And Brother Branham says, and it came to pass exactly as she said. And who was ministering? William Branham. What was it? There was an anointing there. An anointing there. If we get in and break it down in the strictness of part of the message, there's more than one meaning to that, but part of the message is the Moses ministry came to lay the law down to Pentecost, knowing they wouldn't repent, and they're going to be damned by the law of the word that they refused to line up to. But the Elijah ministry was, he says, the Elijah of this day is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that ministry was bringing a message to restore and to prepare a way for the coming of Christ in the form of the bride. So to the Moses ministry was the law, and to the Elijah ministry was the grace. You follow that? Because the word is a sharp two-edged sword, coming, going, grace, mercy. Same sword. Okay, so we found the two candlesticks. Now let's go back to Revelation 11 again. Revelation 11, verse 4, it says, These are the two candlesticks. So here we've got the two anointed ones who stand before the God of all the earth. And that's verse 4, which said that, and so did Zechariah. And verse 5, we read, verse 6 now. These two olive trees, these two anointed ones, these have power to shut the heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. Who did that? Elijah. And have power over water to turn them to blood. Who did that? Moses. And to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. Who did that? Moses. So here we see the type of ministry. Elijah as Moses. Verse 7, And when they shall have finished their testimony. Remember Brother Branham, when he talked about this, he says their testimony. He says they'll hear the same message we've heard. God will take to them the same message we heard. In another place, he said it was a Jew, Paul, that brought the message to the Gentiles. And he says, and the Gentiles will take it back to the Jews again. I've mentioned to you before, this is personal opinion now, but I think that's why they're called two witnesses rather than two prophets, because they don't come with a direct, thus saith the Lord, right out of heaven to the people, but rather they come bearing witness to a message that's already been delivered to the Gentiles. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. Of course, as almost everybody that writes about an end time book, all says the same thing about verse 9, that all the nations could only see their dead bodies in this day. Television and satellite television. The whole world can see it. We know how we watched a war, sometimes almost as it was happening on the other side of the world. And so here, they're going to be able to, everybody will see it. Verse 10. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry. How about that? Talk about an attitude of a people. Here are anointed, supernaturally vindicated men. And finally they die, and everybody, praise God, we're rid of those heretics. Giving no thought to the power that was manifested and where'd that power come from. and shall send gifts one to another. And as the prophet reminded us, he said it was a Roman tradition that every time they had a war and a victory, they sent gifts to each other celebrating the victory of the new war. So here they are, it's putting the finger on the root of where is this all coming from. It's Rome. Because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. And after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. What did we hear in verse chapter 4, verse 1? Come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell. And the earthquake, and in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000. And the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe, World War II, is past. And behold, the third woe, Armageddon, cometh quickly. The prophet says, he said, as soon as those two prophets leave the earth, that's the last of the blood, believers, last of the blood on earth. When they leave, Armageddon breaks out on the earth. Seventh angel sounded, verse 15, and so on. So we've got ourselves placed now, God dealing with the Jews, coming on over and working with them. Now let's go back to Daniel 9, where I ask you to mark your place again, Daniel 9. We're going to start at verse 1 this time. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of the seed of the Medes, which was king over the realm of the Chaldeans. Now you remember when we've looked at the picture of the image of Daniel 2, and it was gold, silver, brass, iron legs, iron and clay down in the feet. The gold was Babylon. And that was the head, and then the silver was the Medes and Persians. So here we're under the reign of the Medes now, so Babylon has fallen, and number two power in the political world powers is in charge now. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Just to point out some comments there. Back in this time, 70 years was pretty well considered a generation. So this generation that had gone in there, we'll read in a moment about their sins, but God was giving this generation time to die off as judgments against them for the way that they had refused to serve the true God. So he's giving them time to die off, 70 years for an entire generation to die off and raise up a new crop, then he's going to deliver them out again. Verse 3, and I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes, and I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity, and have done wickedly, and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day. And so we just read this, and it's so easy to read in United States of America. All that they did, our nation has done. And since God is an unchanging God, he can do no less to the United States than he did to Israel. If he judged them for their transgressions, our nation is rapidly falling under judgment. Just to catch the picture now, notice the type of prayer. Verse 8, O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law. even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore, the curse is poured upon us. And the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against thee. Deuteronomy 29, you can read the two laws. And he has confirmed his words which he spake against us and against our judges that judged us by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven has not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil is come upon us. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore has the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. Last part of verse 15. We have sinned, we have done wickedly. About the third part down in verse 16. Because of our sins. So he keeps labeling it all out there. He knows full well why they are in the condition they're in. And America does not seem to recognize why they are in the condition they're in. Once in a, if I may use the term, blue moon, you hear somebody on one of these Christian radio stations telling America where she went wrong, and what, but they're saying what you've got to do to turn right. But a prophet's already said you'll never turn it around now. It's too late. She's sinned her way of day of grace. You'll not turn America around. You may have an effect locally. You may have an effect to stall things for a while, but the end result is the same. She's headed down the tubes. She'll not be saved. So in taking now the thoughts that we have read there, and we're going to read more in a moment, I want to go back now to this illustration that we have used so many times. Now here's the seven candlesticks that we're so familiar with. And then here was Brother Branham's drawing when he preached on the 70 weeks of Daniel. And when he used this drawing, preaching on the 70 weeks, the picture depicts one thing and his words depict another. But to be honest with you, I have to show you this because two different people showed me this drawing and said this was the way the drawing Brother Branham used. But I've got a second drawing that corrects it to his words rather than the picture they say he used. And so there's 70 weeks given to thy people, Daniel. So Daniel has set himself in order to pray, and he's talked about, you know, I can see the end of the 70 years is coming up. Lord, what would you have us to do? How will it be? And so God now is going to answer. Let's go to verse 20 now, Daniel 9, 20. And while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sins and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee. I like the picture there. The very moment Daniel began to pray, Gabriel got instructions, go answer that boy. And so it took him just a little while to get there, but the very moment this Daniel got himself in order to pray, confessed their sins, and called on God in the way he should be approached, right away, when your supplications began, I received instructions. Go down there. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. Daniel is a Jew. Thy people would be Jews. And upon thy holy city. Daniel is a Jew. The holy city is Jerusalem. 70 weeks are determined on thy people and upon thy holy city. And we're going to find for six purposes. Six. One, to finish the transgression. Two, to make an end of sins. Three, to make reconciliation for iniquity. Four, to bring in everlasting righteousness. Five, to seal up the vision and prophecy. Six, to anoint the most holy. We'll touch on some of those tonight and finish the rest of them next week. Verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, and this street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come, that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, the end, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate or desolator. So we'll get into it in more detail, but I just want to get into this much of it right now. That is, for 70 weeks are given to Daniel's people. So that's going to take Daniel's people all the way from Ezra and Nehemiah, which was the rebuilding of Jerusalem, all the way to the receiving of the Messiah. They're given 70 prophetic weeks, and each day representing years. And so we've got this time span in here where God has allocated it to the people. And then you see how Brother Branham took it 69 weeks. It was, there's 62 weeks and 7 weeks, and it makes 69 weeks. And then there is a parenthesis, Gentile church ages. Now, of course, it doesn't say that, but the 70 weeks are given to Israel. And we read in Romans chapter, you can read it in Romans chapter 9, chapter 10, and chapter 11, that God turns from the Jew to the Gentile for 7 church ages. So therefore that stops the movement of the clock on the allocated 70 weeks. So then therefore the parenthesis now is Gentile times. Clock is no longer ticking for the 70 weeks. God calls out a Gentile bride through 7 church ages. In the church ages, the Jews are returning to Israel. And then the capstone on the pyramid, which is the returning of Christ, comes to smite the feet of the image. That's Daniel 2. We've studied that in the past. And then, of course, this represents time back to the Jews again. Now, as he drew it, he had it this way. 2 prophets, Revelations 11:3, great tribulation period of 3.5 years, middle of week, Armageddon. But when he was asked on questions and answers, Brother Branham, when Armageddon starts and we have the 7 years of tribulation, going into the 7 years of tribulation, he said, then Brother Branham says, no, you misunderstood me. I have never believed there were 7 years left to the Jews. So what he took it then, and I added now to the drawing, so we've got our 69 weeks over here, but you notice I added down here half week of Messiah ministry. Jesus' ministry, 3.5 years right here, and then that means he was cut off in midst week. So the entire Gentile church ages are all in the midst week. So the sacrifice was cut off in midst week. And so therefore he was cut off here middle of the week, but we're still, this is all middle of the week because it's one big parenthesis. And then now, after the two witnesses come, everything there said 3.5 years, 3.5 years, 1,260 days, 3.5 years, 42 months. It's all 3.5 years. So therefore the 3.5 years of the great tribulation for the Gentiles, and then the 2 prophets of Revelations 11:3 and Battle of Armageddon, this all ties in here. And then the Battle of Armageddon climaxes the whole thing. So we are in the midst week. And the Messiah was cut off, crucified, Christ crucified. And then now next week we're going to get into the more details about that. We'll just take one so we can show you the direction we're going for those of you who aren't familiar with it. And then we'll come back and we'll break it down more. I have hesitated to get into the Daniel 70 weeks ever since I've been in the ministry. And somehow at this time I just felt, let's go into it. So we'll just see what happens. There's a couple blank walls that we're going to run into. And I'll just tell you when we're there. Okay, in Daniel 9, 24, the first was to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin. So the first thing God was going to do was to finish the transgression. So to finish the transgression, that's over in Romans 11, where we were reading a while ago. Romans 11, God will finish the transgression for the Jews. 11:21. Romans 11:21. For if God spared not the natural branches, Israel, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. We're reading what we've already read. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant to them, when I shall take away their sins. So therefore, that's the first thing he said I'm going to do, is to finish the transgression and make an end of sins. And so we're going to find now each one of these points, all 6 points in the New Testament, to show how he's going to fulfill it next week. And then we'll also get into the abomination that maketh desolation, etc., etc., comparing it back and forth to Matthew, and get ourselves placed on what's going on there, recognize both natural and spiritual applications as to what God is doing in this age. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh, I love the Bible. I just love it. Every time I get into it, I just love it. Just love it. Let me have a musician. It's funny for me now, I assume you're the same way, we're all humans and all children of God, that even when you're not reading about the blood, or reading about the forgiveness of God, or reading about Jesus paid it all, still just getting in the Word, it just washes. There's just a cleansing effect that just takes place. You just get the feeling all scrubbed out inside, just staying in the Word. Number 162, How Great Is Our God, shows a G here, pianist and organist. How great is our God, how great is His Word. How great is our God.